Who needs the church? Or another way we might ask that question, who needs a church? It matters a lot, doesn't it, the way you ask a question. And I think there are a lot of people in our world today, and certainly in our culture in America, who are asking that question, and they are asking it different ways. There are some who are asking that question, and they really want to know. They're curious. They want to find out more. There are some who, quite frankly, when it comes to the church, who feel the church is an outmoded, outdated, irrelevant concept, that the church really doesn't matter. And there are many of those, including those who we would call millennials, who were born between the year 1980 and the year 2000, who are speaking not only with their voices, but they're speaking with their feet too. In fact, when studies have been done, and I just recently this week finished reading a book called The Millennials by Tom Rainer. It's several years old, but it is still definitely relevant. Just a couple of months ago in the Christian Chronicle, that is primarily focused on churches of Christ, one of the articles in that publication asked the question, can we reach millennials? And it wasn't just about millennials, but it was just about the state of churches of Christ and other religious groups across America, who are dealing more and more with the reality in our culture for whatever reasons. And my point this morning is not to get bogged down on all the reasons why, but just dealing with the reality that there are more and more people today who are asking that question, and they're asking it this way: who needs a church? And a lot of times it's not hostile. Sometimes it is, but not always. A lot of times it's just the belief by a lot of people, and more with young adults today, they're just saying, church really doesn't matter. And they're saying it for a lot of different reasons. Not saying that among young adults today that there aren't some who are involved and engaged in the church and worship and ministry, but statistically the numbers are way different among the younger adults than they are for those who are older, and certainly the same for those in different demographics. In fact, amongst millennials, there are 65% of them in general who will say that they have some kind of Christian affiliation. But a lot of times that affiliation really isn't anything more than saying my parents were Christians and maybe we attended church a few times growing up, but I'm not connected and involved. So I guess if I had to say I was something, I guess I'd say I'm a Christian, but most are not practicing. In fact, 65 to 70% of people among the young adults in that age group, 65 to 70% don't attend anywhere. And I'm talking about any religious organization. 65 to 70% don't attend any kind of worship service on any kind of regular basis anywhere. And so that leaves about 30% who go some. About 15% of those attend at least once a week. So amongst that demographic, the ones who are getting the jobs today, entering the workforce, those who are most mobile, and as well those who are at time seekers, are about 15% of those are active and involved in the church. And so the fact is, a lot of people are saying today, and it's not just millennials, they just simply see religion in general as unimportant. They see involvement in established, organized religion as something that really doesn't matter much at all. Although many of them, and I'm going to have some good news to share with you in a couple of weeks. I want you to come back in 2 weeks. I want you to come back next week. because we're going to be talking about this question the next 3 weeks. But I really do have some encouraging news to share with you in a couple of weeks related to how we can reach people and be specific about some of those things. But just having said that, while people are asking that question, I want to just kind of get a little housekeeping out of the way just in terms of answering that question, who needs the church? I think, first of all, we need to understand this about the church. And that is the church, first of all, needs to be understood primarily in terms of people and not buildings. And I know a lot of times we associate the church with a building or a structure or a certain organization, but actually the way that term is used in the New Testament, I'm not going to get into the original Greek or any of that stuff. I don't think it serves much of a purpose. But the word that was used, that was translated church, in a lot of those cases in the Bible, is a word that simply means a group of people or a gathering of people. People who come together for a purpose, or a group of people who do something together. And so you can go to a passage even like Acts 19, and on that occasion, Paul has gone there and he's preached Jesus, and people are throwing aside their idols, and it's hurting the business there in Ephesus, and the business people are getting upset because people aren't buying the idols to their gods and goddesses anymore. And so they pretty much rouse up the crowd. It's kind of a mob scene. And actually, in Acts 19, one of the words that's used to describe this riotous mob, one of the words used there is a word that's translated elsewhere, church. It's a group of people who've come together for a purpose. In this case, it's a group of people who've come together to stir up a riot. And even later in that same chapter, there is a comment that's made about the assembly or the city council coming together to make a decision. That word is also translated elsewhere, church. And so a lot of it depends on what kind of church or gathering of people you're talking about. When you're talking about those who are followers of Christ, you go to a place like the first part of 1 Corinthians, and when Paul writes that letter, he addresses the church of God at Corinth. And he'll talk at the end of another one of his letters about the churches of Christ send their greetings. And then when he writes another church, the church at Thessalonica, he addresses them of the church of the Thessalonians of God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how would you like to have that as a sign out front, right? Now, ours says Northeast Church of Christ, but I guess we could put out there on the sign the Church of the Northeasterners of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be perfectly okay, all right? But the idea here is that when the church is described in the Bible, there's no official name of the official organization. What we have are descriptions of people who are believers or followers of Jesus described in certain settings. And so at Corinth, there was a group of followers of Jesus who came together to worship Him, to follow God, to make a difference in their society, in their world, and Paul addresses them as the church of God at Corinth. You are God's people, you are His people gathered together, and you belong to God. Same thing with the term churches of Christ, that referring to local churches, local groupings of people who come together to encourage, to fellowship, who belong to Christ. But always when we see this term church, however it's used, it is in reference to people and not buildings, although they may meet in a building. It's about people. It's about people who are following Jesus. It's about people who experience new life in Christ. And so when Paul writes to the Romans and he addresses them as the saints who are in Christ Jesus, he's basically saying the same thing as he says to Corinth when he calls them the church of God. The church is about people. The church are those who belong to Jesus and are followers of Christ. Now, I want to get to what I call my big point or big idea this morning, and that is this. And really, that is going to be the main point of what I have to say today. But once again, I'm going to flesh out a lot of what I share today in the next couple of weeks. But this is the big idea. The big idea is this. The church is a big deal. Write that down. You know, put an exclamation point after it. No matter what anybody may say or how you may feel about church or the church or however you look at it, church is a big deal. But it's not primarily because of the church per se. It's not primarily because of us. It's not primarily because of our identity. It's primarily because of Jesus. That's why church is a big deal. When Jesus, not long before he goes into Jerusalem for the last time, and he's at Caesarea Philippi, it's a place, a stronghold that was considered a stronghold of paganism and idolatry and evil. And there at that place that many believed was kind of the seat of a lot of demonic activity and the influence of pagan ideas, that was kind of a focal point in that region. Jesus asked his disciples this question. He says, who do people say that I am? And he asked them right there, who do people say I am? And then they answer, well, some people say, Jesus, that you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Some people say that you're kind of the second coming of Jeremiah. And people had all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was back then, even today. And then Jesus asked this question to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And so Peter says, I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're blessed in making this statement because it hasn't been revealed to you just by somebody just telling you that. It hasn't been revealed to you by men, but it's been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. You've seen him working in me, Jesus says to him. You recognize that I'm not just any prophet, I'm not just any man, I'm not just an ordinary person. I'm somebody different. And Peter, he says, you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever's bound in heaven will be bound on earth. And I give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, I don't believe that Peter himself was the primary rock of the church, but he certainly was one who spoke there on the day of Pentecost when the coming of the Spirit comes upon them in that way, and we see that as the birth of the church. And Peter shared words that people needed to know and understand in order to understand what it meant to be in Christ and be a part of God's kingdom. But I want to focus on this idea when Jesus says, why does the church matter? Why is the church a big deal? First and foremost, because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. Not because of us. I believe the church is unique. I believe the church of God is special. But I believe that's because of not Grady, not you, not us primarily, but most and emphatically, it's because of Jesus. It's because our identity is in Jesus. It's because He matters. It's because of what Jesus said about building His body. It's what He said about building His people. And it's what He said about the church standing and enduring and not just surviving, but thriving. In Ephesians, when Paul is trying to get the Ephesians, as he writes this letter to them, one of the themes of this letter, as Paul wrote this as an apostle trying to instruct and encourage this local group of Christians, the church at Ephesus, he's trying to get them to understand the magnitude and the majesty of what it means to be a child of God. The glorious nature of what it means to be a part of God's family, the church. And he doesn't do it by saying the church is so great and so wonderful and so meaningful and matters so much because of you. It's all about this identity that we have, they had in Christ. And so when he prays in the first chapter, and he prays that they might know Jesus better, and he prays that they may understand better the hope that they have, and they might understand better the calling of the riches of what it means to be in Christ. And he says, I pray that also that you'll understand this incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Do you see what Paul is doing there? As he speaks to them, as these same words speak to us, I want you to understand that what you are a part of is not some small, rinky-dink, ordinary, meaningless work or organization. Who you are and what you're called to is to be called into the work and the power of one who is the most powerful, the one who not only died but was raised again by the power of God, and that same power is working in you. Jesus is the head of his church, which is his body. And everything we do, everything we are, is focused on him and in him. So, when Paul is speaking to this group of Christians, and he's reminding them about who they are, he says in Ephesians 4, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling of you've been called. Be completely humble and gentle and be patient and bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all things and through all things. So, when he is writing to them, and as God, through his Spirit, is working in what he shares with them, and the things that matter, it's all about, and first and foremost, about Jesus. When we take the Lord's Supper, who are we remembering? Us? Jesus. When people want to confess Jesus and be baptized into Christ, and we lower them in water and bring them up out of the water, what are they picturing when they're submitting to Jesus in baptism? They're picturing what Jesus did to save them. And just as he was buried and just as he was raised from the dead, so our faith and our focus is on Jesus in everything that we do. The church is a big deal. Not because of us, but because of our identity in Christ. And so as Paul writes this letter, and we ask the question, does the church matter? Who needs the church? Well, I need the church. You need the church. We need each other. And that's part of the point in Paul writing this letter, to encourage them to make a difference in each other's lives because they have something in common. A common faith and a common Lord. I need you. You need me. And a good part of what we read about in our New Testament is all about how we relate to one another, how we help one another, how we bear one another's burdens. Folks, I need you and you need me. We need each other. But the focal point of the point I want to make this morning is not us needing each other, as important as that is. It's a question and remembering that we have a role in this world, that we have a role in this community, we have a role in this city, and God has called us to fulfill our place in that great calling. Does God need us? Does he need the church? In one very profound sense, no, he absolutely does not. And God is still going to be God, whatever the church does and however we respond and whatever we do. God doesn't need us, but God calls us. He calls us. And so, when he spoke to that small group that surrounded him that we read about in Matthew 28 and said, I want you to go into the whole world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or when he said to them before he left for that last time, he said, I want you and I'm calling you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the whole world. God doesn't need us, but he calls us. And so from our reading this morning, this place where Paul is talking about the role of the church in God's plans and how the church is called to share that message and to make a difference. And he says in verse 10, he says his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. And so it's not just the fact that God, through creating this body of believers defined as the ecclesia, or that group of people who belong to God, who are his saints, but he's called us to make known who he is, to show this world by what we say and how we live who he is. And not to view ourselves as some kind of exclusive club. That arrogantly kind of has the attitude, hey, we're in and you're out. Or we're special and you're not. Because the most fundamental question is not who needs the church, but ultimately it's who needs God. Who needs Jesus? And I believe that we're created for God, that we're created to be a part of God because He created us, and that God is one who yearns for us all and loves us all. And I believe that Jesus came into this sin, sick, broken world because He loves this world, and He loves you and me, and He cares about every person in this world, on this planet, and He came to serve and heal and ultimately give up His life. And so God calls us His church to share in His kingdom work. And sometimes that work is messy and hard. But sometimes that's what we have to understand and realize. A lot of times it's not easy. And if we want to be relevant and make a difference and make an impact, then we need to be about focusing on who God calls us to be as a church. Is the church needed? You bet. But ultimately, it's because Jesus lives in us. And He's called us to be His hands and His feet in this world. And sometimes we've been our own worst enemy. And we need to be honest about our mistakes and our failures. I can't speak for every group of Christians throughout all history from the first century until now, but I can say this. There are times that they blew it, and there are times that we've blown it. And we've been, at times, hypocritical. There are times when we've talked about what is wrong and what shouldn't be done, but we weren't willing, and I'm talking about, you know, the church in general, the church not getting in the trenches and helping people where they are and where they're hurting. And I believe the population of the world at times has seen the church in division and rancor and fighting and majoring in minors about things that ultimately don't make that much difference. Or seeing us in our own little isolated enclaves, speaking about things that we believe to ourselves to affirm what we already believe and already think, and we feel secure in being the church or being right or being whatever. While a world is crying out for us to make a difference. The church has always been imperfect. God's will for His people, His church, His plan, that's perfect. But God's church has always been imperfect. Even the first century church was imperfect. Sometimes they say, let's go back to the first century church. Well, go back and read your Bible what some of the problems and issues that first century church had. Some people have been hurt and disappointed by the church. Some of you have been hurt and disappointed by the church, however you define that term. But I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself, not to become cynical or bitter about the failings or the hurt. And sometimes we've been hurt and sometimes we've hurt others. But at the same time, listen, I believe that God can breathe fresh life into his people, and that we can make a difference, and that even with our flaws and our failings, that we can strive to be the kind of church that God calls us to be, and not to shrink in fear, and not to allow those who say the church really doesn't matter anymore, or who cares about the church, to define who I am or who we are. And so I think the question for us as we close this morning is this: are we willing to be and grow more into the kind of church that God calls us to be at Northeast? Are you willing to be the kind of Jesus follower to help this church, not for our sake, but for the sake of those who God may be calling through us to make a difference? Are you willing to stretch? Are you willing to be more than simply somebody who warms a pew and shows up every now and then, as much as we appreciate anybody being here? But God may be calling you to something different, to help you to be and us to be as a church what we can be to God's glory, not our glory. I'm going to ask you, just in terms of action steps this week, y'all take a look at the connect points in the back of your bulletin, but I'm just going to ask everybody just to do this week, every day. Pray every day for the Northeast Church. Pray for our leaders. Pray for this body. Please pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for Nick. Pray for the deacons. Pray for every single person here. I'm not saying you necessarily have to do it by name. Everybody. God knows who we are. That God will open our eyes to the picture of what we can be in Jesus. I think he's done a lot of good work. But God's not done. God's not done with us. You may be here, somebody this morning, and you don't know what you think. You may not even necessarily believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And all I ask you to do is just keep searching and seeking. If you want to talk with us anytime about what that means in your life, we want to talk with you. But we want you to know that as God's people, as God's church, we are not claiming that we have everything all together, we have every answer figured out of any question that could ever be asked of us, and we have, you know, we're just so great. Listen, our greatness is in Jesus. It's not in me, it's in Jesus. It's about him. If you need to come for any reason, let us know as we sing.